2 Chronicles chapter 21, and we begin by reading verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he had wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Continuing our series on the kings of Israel and Judah, our focus tonight is on King Jehoram of Judah. And I want to begin our study by noting first Jehoram's family. King Jehoram of Judah is not to be confused with the son of King Ahab, his brother-in-law, who reigned as the king of Israel, who shared the same name. This king is the son of Jehoshaphat, and we read of the lineage of Jehoshaphat in verse number 1 of chapter 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So King Jehoram of Judah was the son of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, whose life we studied 2 weeks ago, and it will help us to recall the details of his father's reign. So let's do that real quick. If you will, turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, and we recall 7 godly characteristics highlighted for us regarding the life and reign of King Jehoshaphat, King Jehoram's father. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 3 through 6. The 7 characteristics of King Jehoshaphat are noted, and we begin by noting verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God personally. The Bible says that he walked in the first ways of his father David. It was Jehoshaphat's truest desire to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord from his own free will. Nobody coerced Jehoshaphat to do as God had commanded him through the Word of God. Jehoshaphat sought God from his heart personally. And then we see that Jehoshaphat was also a man who sought God exclusively. Verse number 3, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat sought not unto Balaam. He obeyed the first and second commandment given by Moses in the Ten Commandments. He did not make another god. He did not make an image of God. Jehoshaphat was a man who worshipped God exclusively. And Jehoshaphat not only worshipped God personally and exclusively, but he worshipped God biblically. Verse number 4, he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. So Jehoshaphat did not live or worship God. He did not worship God according to the dictates of his own opinions. He did not worship God as society directed. He worshipped God in a way that honored Scripture. As God specifically told Jehoshaphat through the Word, so Jehoshaphat lived. He worshipped God personally, exclusively, biblically. Verse number 4, he also worshipped God unwaveringly. And he did not after the doings of Israel. When Israel wanted to stray to the right hand and to the left, Jehoshaphat kept his eyes on the Lord. His feet were founded upon the promises of God's Word. So he was unwavering as the king. As other kings came to the position of king and did as they wanted to do because they were the highest authority in the land, not Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat knew that he was under a higher authority, and that authority was God. So he sought God unwaveringly. Verse number 6, Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God wholeheartedly. The Bible says, verse number 6, that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was fixed. His heart was in tune with what God said. His heart was seeking to fear God throughout his days. He sought to obey the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He sought God wholeheartedly. And then number six, Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God courageously. Also in verse number six, the Bible tells us that he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And to do this, he needed to be a man of great courage. This was going to cause ripple effects in the land for those who were cleaving to their idols and false gods. But Jehoshaphat didn't care what man said. He didn't care what man felt or what man would do to him. He was going to do right in the sight of the Lord. So he sought God courageously. This man had a backbone. He wasn't just a professor of religion. He was a doer of God's word. And then number seven, Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God evangelistically. In verses 7 through 9, we see that Jehoshaphat sends Levites throughout Judah to teach the scriptures to the common people. And Jehoshaphat wanted others to hear the word of God, and hearing the word of God, he wanted his community to walk in the ways of God. So Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God personally, exclusively, biblically, unwaveringly, wholeheartedly, courageously, and evangelistically. And we then note in these verses God's blessing on Jehoshaphat for walking in such a way. Verse number 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat was blessed with God's presence. The Bible says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. God was his protector. God was his provider. God was the one who went to war for Jehoshaphat. And not only was Jehoshaphat blessed with God's presence, Jehoshaphat was blessed with the people's praise. Verse number 5. All Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. They were honored to have him as their king. And bringing presents to King Jehoshaphat told him that the people's hearts were with him. And what he desired to do in the land, they were behind him. They were supportive. So God blessed Jehoshaphat with his presence, and then God blessed Jehoshaphat with the people's praise. We see also that God blessed him with riches and honor in abundance, similar to King Solomon. King Solomon asked for a discerning heart, but God gave him more than what he asked for, and so it is with Jehoshaphat. God entrusted him with great riches and honor in abundance, and verse number 10 tells us that God blessed Jehoshaphat with international peace. The Bible says, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And so we begin by noting Jehoshaphat's reign and Jehoshaphat's spiritual blessings, because this is the man that Jehoram grew up under. This was Jehoram's father. Now, Jehoshaphat made his share of mistakes, and we noted these in our study 2 weeks ago. But overall, Jehoshaphat was a godly king who did right in the sight of the Lord. Any individual would be blessed to have Jehoshaphat as their father, a man who was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A man who, when he fell, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord came to his assistance. And this was the home of Jehoram. Jehoram grew up under a godly influence. So we see here that Jehoram's father was Jehoshaphat. Jehoram was the son of this godly king. And then we see that Jehoram was the son-in-law of Ahab and Jezebel. So he was not only the son of Jehoshaphat, he was the son-in-law of Ahab and Jezebel. And we read of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And we see the slithering ways of Ahab here. Ahab didn't care primarily about the person of Jehoshaphat. He was just wanting military assistance in his wars against the neighboring nations. So he bends the ears of Jehoshaphat and he tells Jehoshaphat that he has a daughter. And no doubt Ahab points out the reality that Jehoshaphat has a son who's unmarried. And so he says, well, let's link arms. I'll give you the gift of my daughter for your son, and we can join in this together. And so that's exactly what happens. Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. And Jehoshaphat becomes friendly with the world. Now, Ahab had a daughter named Athaliah, and Jehoshaphat has a son named Jehoram. And this alliance was a great distraction to King Jehoshaphat, but it was more so a destruction to Jehoram. And we go back to our opening text, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 5 through 7. And the Bible clearly tells us this, that he, Jehoram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Notice the next phrase, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. That's why he did evil. That's why he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. He had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Bible tells us that Athaliah, Ahab's daughter that Jehoram married, was a wicked woman like her mother, Jezebel. You remember Jezebel, who had a fierce hatred for God and a fierce hatred for God's people, for the preachers, specifically Elijah and the prophets that came from Elijah. And so here, Jehoram is now in matrimony with this woman that has come from Ahab's household. So we see first and foremost Jehoram's family. And then second point we look at is Jehoram's faith. And we begin by noting his faith in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah, all that were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver, and of gold, and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Now if we stop right there, focusing on verse 4, we will see something of Jehoram's faith. What was his faith like in the Lord? Well, it wasn't very strong, because he felt like he needed to play God by slaying his own brothers. Jehoram was insecure, and that's the first subpoint we see under Jehoram's faith, his insecurity. He was insecure, and in his insecurity, he had to take matters into his own hands. His brothers were a threat to him. He thought his brothers might revolt and take over his position as king, as some brethren are known to do, and we see that throughout the scriptures. But if Jehoram's trust was truly in the Lord, he would know that the Lord, the sovereign God, is able to protect him. And if it's God's sovereign will for him to be king, he will not allow his brethren to oversee this desire from heaven. And so we see Jehoram's faith through his insecurity. He did not trust the Lord with all of his heart. He did not lean on God's knowledge. He leaned on his own understanding. He did not acknowledge God in all of his ways. Rather, he was wise in his own conceit. He was a murderer. Not only do we notice his insecurity, we notice his idolatry. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11. The Bible tells us that he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. So Jehoram, no doubt through the influence of his pagan wife, like Solomon, was influenced to serve and worship other gods. These gods were of various forms. These gods were idols, idols that had eyes, but they could not see. They had mouths, but they could not speak. They had ears, but they could not hear. And the Bible tells us that Jehoram not only worshipped false gods himself, but he encouraged the nation to follow in his footsteps. What foolishness. And Jehoram knew better. He had read of the consequences of idolatry, no doubt, through the history of Israel. He knew the commandments given to him by God through God's servant Moses. He knew how foolish it was to forsake the true and living God. He witnessed the blessing of God on his father Jehoshaphat's ministry. And now he is clinging to that which can't give him any satisfaction. And so his faith is a mess. He's not only insecure, he's idolatrous. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 12 through 15, we also see his indifference to God's word. His indifference to God's word. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 15. Immediately after, the Bible tells us of his idolatry. It records the ministry of Elijah the prophet. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." And you would think that the next verse would say, "And Jehoram repented in dust and ashes." Jehoram fell on his face and said, "Oh Lord, let it not be." You would think that the next verses would say that Jehoram smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've done wrong." But it doesn't say that. God moved Elijah the prophet to write a letter to King Jehoram describing Jehoram's sins and explaining the divine punishment that would befall him. Elijah told him that judgment would come upon his family, that he would lose his possessions, that he would be struck with a painful disease, and there's no mention of humility, no mention of repentance, and no acknowledgement of his guilt. He goes on as he has been. Jehoram was indifferent to the Word of God. Here was one of the most Spirit-filled, bold, Christ-like prophets in all of Israel's history confronting this man. Jehoram says, "I don't care." Here's a message of judgment that is given by God promising justice upon his own family. And he shrugs his shoulders. "Well, I don't believe it. I don't care. So be it. Let me continue to hug my idols." And so we see his faith. His faith is in himself. His faith is in his idols. He's pushed God aside. In verses 16 through 17, we then read of God's anger toward Jehoram. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease." And then we read that in the process of time, after 2 years of this disease, he dies. You would think after verse number 17, the Bible would say, "And Jehoram sought the Lord." Jehoram repented of his sin after losing all of his possessions, after his family was carried away by his enemies. Surely then you would think he was awakened spiritually and said, "Oh no, God was right and Elijah was true. Lord, have mercy." We read no such thing. We read of his final days. Our third point, Jehoram's final days, we read of his illness, verses 18 and 19. "And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases." Not pleasant. I don't think I need to explain what it means for your bowels to fall out of your body. This was a disease that ate him up for 2 years. And this was a judgment given by God. And then we read of his ill repute. 2 Chronicles 21:19 in the second half. The Bible says that after he died, his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. Verse 20, 30 and 2 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. What a sad statement. He departed. He was brought to the cave without being desired. Nobody cared. The people showed some respect for Jehoram, I think for sake of his father, by burying him in the city of David, but they denied him the honor of lying him in the royal sepulchers. He was not buried in the royal cemetery. There was little appreciation for what he did in the land. There was no mourning for his dying. And from his death until this point, he was regarded as a man who did evil. In the eyes of God, Jehoram was a spiritual failure. And what a sad testimony. He was disapproved by God and his people during his life. And he was disapproved by God and his people after death. That's Jehoram. Now, what practical lessons do we learn from his life? Well, I want to give you 5 lessons, and these 5 lessons are not new. And the more I do these studies on the kings, the more I see that God repeats the same truths over and over and over, because the Bible at large repeats the same truths. The Bible highlights the same points of application over and over and over. The Bible really is just full of man's ruin, Christ's redemption, and for those who come to a saving knowledge of Christ, how they ought to live in Christ. That's it. It's that simple. The Bible tells us of the effects of sin and the cure for sin. It teaches us how far man falls, and it teaches us the mercy and grace that is extended to fallen man should he repent and believe on the Lord. And so there are no new lessons. The lessons that we see here in Jehoram's life are lessons that we've covered. They're lessons that I've expounded upon from this pulpit over and over and over. But to be faithful and true to Scripture and to this text here tonight, let me mention them to you again, because we learn by repetition. That's why these truths are repeated throughout Scripture, because God knows how hard-headed we are, how easy it is to forget. So number one, the first lesson we learn is sin has a price tag. That's the first lesson we learn. Sin has a price tag. Paul says, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, Jehoram was deceived. He foolishly thought that he could live contrary to the word of God and not face the consequences of sin. He thought he could push aside biblical truths that he was taught by his father, but he was greatly mistaken. Jehoram pursued sinful pleasure after sinful pleasure, and it led to God's severe judgment in his life. Jehoram led God's people into worshiping idols. He willfully disregarded Elijah's sentence of God's judgment in his life, and it led to his young death at the age of 40. And this truth ought to remind us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees, God knows, and God is taking account of man's actions. And man will not get away with sin successfully. That's the message of the Scriptures. It ought to remind us that God assures us that our defiant sin against God, whether it be secret from the eyes of others or public, will find us out. If there is any one truth that echoes throughout the pages of God's Word, it's the truth that the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? They were cut off from God. Death entered into the picture. Cain killed his brother Abel. What did it lead to? It led to God's fierce judgment upon Cain. The world in Noah's day lived how they pleased, eating and drinking, carousing, disregarding Noah's message. And where did it lead? It led to their death. David sinned against Bathsheba, and it led to the death of his soul, the death of his worship, his relationship with God for a time. It led to the death of his faithful soldier, his mighty man, and it led to the death of his child. David numbered the people, and it led to the death of thousands of people among the nation of Israel. Jonah ran from God. Didn't lead him to physical death, but God let him taste circumstances that tasted like death. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, lied to the Holy Spirit and were executed swiftly by the justice of God. Just look at the lives of those who die early because they reject God. They live the party life. They become addicted to drugs and alcohol. They run around with gangs. They reap what they sow. It's sad, but this is the message of Scripture. Think about those who grew up in church hearing what I'm speaking about at this very moment. Those who heard what I'm speaking about who have abandoned all belief in the existence of God. And at this moment, in their abandonment of the belief of God, they have no true joy, no true friends. They have no direction in their life. They struggle with depression. Some of them are in and out of jail. And they are the most miserable people in the world because they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So the question I have is, are we so foolish to think that God has changed? Are we senseless enough to believe that we can get away with doing wrong when God tells us He sees us and He's taking account? The answer is yes, we are sometimes foolish. We are often senseless to think that we are the one in the billion who will get away with our sin. No, nobody gets away with sin. Remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin has a price tag. Number two, we learn from Jehoram's life that you cannot live off your parents' faith. Young people, listen. You cannot live off your parents' faith. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoram's father, was a good, godly king for much of his life. Jehoshaphat was a man who sought the Lord, and even in the midst of his mistakes, he was prayerful and repentant. He was a man whom God showed great mercy to in his repentance. Nevertheless, Jehoram rejected his father's faith. Now, some may argue that Jehoshaphat was the sole cause of why Jehoram ended up the way he did. Well, I would say that Jehoshaphat did harm his son and harmed his son greatly by allowing him to marry Ahab's daughter. Jehoram was a man who was responsible and mature enough to make his own decisions in life. So we can't place it all at the feet of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram could have said no to the pleasures of this world. He could have sought the Lord like his father did. He didn't have to be ruled by his pagan wife. He was the king. He was the highest authority. He could have done right in the sight of the Lord if he truly wanted to, and God would have blessed his life for it. Now, there are some children of Christian parents who think that they are safe under their parents' spiritual umbrella. Children who are, quote, Christian up until the time they leave home, and when they journey off from that home, there's no sign of spiritual life. And they think that they are okay because they grew up in a Christian home. But listen, there are millions of people in hell tonight who grew up in a Christian home. And King Jehoram is one of them. I meet people all the time. And when I ask them, do you know the Lord? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Often their response is, well, my grandmother is a faithful churchgoer. My father is a dedicated Christian. And that's all they have. Now, the reality is, you and I will stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. Our parents will not be there. Our grandparents will not be there. Our pastor will not be there. The Bible tells us every one of us will give an account of himself to God. So you must personally decide to follow the Lord. You must personally obey God's command. At the final judgment day, when we stand before the Lord, we will not be able to say, I did what I did because of so-and-so when we heard what was true. God will not allow it. We're without excuse, especially those of us who hear these things over and over and over. The second point we learn is you cannot live off your parents' faith. Number three, similar to that, is your parents are not responsible for your sinful actions. Your parents are not responsible for your sinful actions. It is true that Jehoram's father, Jehoshaphat, made an affinity with King Ahab and was joined in marriage with Ahab's daughter. It is true that Ahab's daughter was greatly influenced by Ahab and Jezebel, and then influenced Jehoram. But it is also true that Jehoram knew the law of the Lord. He saw God's blessing on his father's life and reign when his father did what was right. Jehoram was not forced by anyone to do as he did. No one took Jehoram by the neck and said, listen, son, you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, whether you like it or not. This is a truth that's important for us to think about. Often people try to play the spiritual victim card. They say, I'm the way I am because of my parents. I can't help it. My parents made bad decisions and I'm just affected by it. My parents are alcoholic. They were abusive. So I have a bent toward being angry and I enjoy alcohol. My parents had me out of wedlock, so I just had my child out of wedlock. It's just meant to be, because that's how I was raised. Now, we do not deny that we are products of our home. Parents do teach and influence more than they know, for good or for evil, by their lips and their life. There are, without doubt, things children suffer with because of their parents' ungodly deeds. Nevertheless, the Bible clearly tells us that God has given us a privilege to choose. We have the choice to receive Christ or to reject Christ. We have the choice to obey God's word or to disobey God's word. We have the choice to be embittered by our sour circumstances of the past or educated by our sour circumstances of the past. We have the opportunity to be beaten down by others' sin or lifted up by God's grace. For those of us who have been exposed to God's grace through the teaching and preaching of God's word, like Jehoram, there's no excuse. Jehoram knew God's standard for living. Jehoram was accountable. Just because your parents make mistakes doesn't give you the right to live a life of sin. Josiah, the son of Ammon, was a godly man who had an ungodly father. What was his excuse? Hezekiah was a godly man who had a wicked father. Asa was a godly man who had a wicked father. Jonathan, King Saul's son, walked with the Lord, though his father was a spiritual rebel. And we could go on and on providing example. Jehoram's father did wrong by allowing him to marry Ahab's daughter. But if Jehoram put his father's deeds on the scale, he would see that overall his father did more good than evil. And Jehoram was a very blessed man because of that. So there's no excuse. Your parents are not responsible for your sinful actions, especially as you mature in the faith. Number four, teenagers, listen. This is a gold nugget that you need now and always. Be careful who you marry. That's number four. Be careful who you marry. Now it appears that Jehoram and Athaliah didn't have much of a choice when their fathers joined in this affinity. It seems like their marriage was arranged. But in our culture, we have the privilege to choose. And who you marry will influence you for good or for bad. Now I know the teens in here who are 12, 13, 14, 15. They're not thinking about marriage quite yet. But listen, you need to have this truth imprinted on your heart. This will save you from a lot of heartache and sorrow. Your spouse will either push you closer to God or pull you closer to Satan. Choose wisely. Be patient. Be prayerful. Don't rush. Seek godly counsel. Let your parents and your pastor be involved. You can't be too careful. Marriage is the second most important decision for the believer. After salvation, who you marry is the most important decision. Boys, unmarried boys, outward beauty is not the greatest quality in finding a wife. Godliness is the greatest quality. The Bible tells us, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Do you think a pig looks beautiful just because it has one little nose earring? No. And just because a woman is outwardly beautiful, but she's contentious and selfish, doesn't make her beautiful. Stay away from emotional, assertive, worldly women. Girls, external beauty is not the greatest quality in finding a husband. Strength, muscles, athletic abilities, riches, all amount to nothing if he is not a man who fears the Lord and seeks to love you as Christ loves the church. Be careful who you marry, young people. Only marry in the Lord. Marry somebody who's godly. Marry somebody who's honest. Marry somebody who's faithful. Marry somebody who's hardworking. Marry somebody who's selfless. And when the time comes and you're interested in a certain individual to marry, make sure you look at that person's parents. Often they will be like one or both of their parents. Don't we see that here? Athaliah was like her parents, very wicked. Now God can change and intervene, we know that. God can show grace, but often who their parents are who they will be. Now parents of young children, exhortation for you. Be careful of who you encourage your children to marry. Slow them down when the emotions run wild, if you can. Be careful of who you become friends with. Be careful how you live. And start praying for their future spouse now. There's one thing I'm convicted of in being a father. It's the reality, though my girls are just under 10 years of old, 10 years of age, I'm persuaded to pray for their future spouse now. Point number five, application number five, after be careful who you marry, I want you to see from this account how hard the human heart can be. We have a lesson on the depravity of man. God in His mercy warned Jehoram through Elijah. But Jehoram was careless. And Matthew Henry says, quote, "The severest judgments of themselves will not humble or change the hearts of sinners." The severest judgments of themselves will not humble or change the hearts of sinners. Well, what can change the heart of a sinner? The Spirit of God. The sovereign power of Jesus Christ in the heart. And King Jehoram suffered a painful inflammation of the abdomen for 2 long years. Just imagine that. 2 years he went in pain. Was he in bed most of the time? We don't know. Did he have his hand on his stomach? Was he miserable as he walked and tried to be king? Was he just reminded constantly? 2 years he had a reminder of God's judgment on his life. And this judgment fell immediately after God took away everything that he had. Again, we would expect. Surely, God would bring him low, that he would repent. And for those of us who know the Lord, our obvious question is, why didn't he seek the Lord in his sickness? Jehoram had time to think. He had time to recall the mercies of God that were bestowed upon his fathers. In this weakness, he knew that his body was failing and one day it would lead to death. He had time to call for a copy of the law of Moses to be read. But man is so depraved that he would rather suffer and die in his sufferings and sin than repent and turn to the Lord. Apart from God's Spirit, apart from God's working in the heart, man will continue to grow more hardened. And you see this as a pastor sometimes when you visit people on their deathbed. It's the saddest thing in the world. You plead with them to turn to the Lord. They're on the doorstep of eternity. And you're giving them promise after promise that Christ will receive them if they, in their guilt and their brokenness, turn to the Lord, confessing their sin, and they say, "Get out of here. I don't want God. God's never done anything for me." And they have time to think about it. They have days and months of just staring up and looking at the ceiling. The Lord giving mercy by sending chaplains and pastors and Christians in the family who are praying and pleading. And yet man in his hardness will say, "No." Jehoram died in his sin and is in hell tonight. Don't let that be you. The exhortation is an evangelistic exhortation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Don't assume God will speak to your heart tomorrow. So many are in hell tonight because they presumed. Like Felix. Go away. And when I have time, I'll call for you again. When there's a convenient season in my life, I'll seek the Lord. Young people, we think we're invincible. Well, when I settle down, I have a family. After I pursue a career, then I'll get serious about the things of God, and that time never comes. Or their heart is hardened by the things of this life, and it never comes. That's why the preacher pleads, like moments like this, for others to come. Don't assume you'll have the opportunity to repent later in life. Those who think that they have opportunity to repent in the 12th hour often die in the 11th hour. Life is a vapor, it appears for a little time, and vanisheth away. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not of what a day may bring forth. Perhaps Jehoram thought, "Well, I'll get over this. Everything will be okay. I'm strong enough. I'm the king. God's not going to keep his word." And then one day, he's dead. Gone. The mercies of God extended to him no more. And he leaves us with this warning. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's the lesson from the life of King Jehoram. He had such a godly father,
He had so many opportunities and privileges before him, but he took God's grace for granted. Don't take God's grace for granted. Young people, hear these warnings. They're so important.